let's take our Bibles, turn to two passages of Scripture tonight, Matthew chapter number 6 and Luke chapter number 12. As we read these, you will notice that there's a little bit of parallel and a little bit of difference here in just a moment, but I want to bring you a message tonight regarding one of the most prevalent sins in our time, and also one of the most acceptable sins of our time, both the same. Let me say right off that this sin may be acceptable with the world, and it is. And is much that way with many who name the name of Christ, but it is not acceptable with God. God wants to live by faith. We've been singing about faith tonight. We're to live by faith. Now, I know these are difficult times that we live in. I know that there is a lot that tries to fill our hearts with anxiety and fear. But you know, God still wants us to live by faith. Understand that this sin is not a sin that affects just a few people, but at some time or another, it probably has affected most all of us, if not all of us, in this room. I know I certainly have had my times of it in the past. In fact, I know for certain that there are a lot of folks in the time that I've been in ministry that I've had to counsel because of this in their life. I don't know for certain, but I would dare say that some in this room tonight, you're battling with this very sin right now where you sit, even as I speak. And I know, I can't know your heart, but I know the Lord knows your heart, and you know whether this is going on with you or not. Now, I want you to understand that the terminology that I want to use for this sin is not found in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that it's not a sin and that it's not found in Scripture. It just means different descriptive terms are used to describe it, as are other words that we use. We've talked many times about how rapture is not found in Scripture. Trinity, those words are not there, but the concepts, the truths are found in Scripture. So what is this sin that is so prevalent in the world, especially today and in the church, and has become acceptable in the eyes of many? Well, it's the sin of worry, if you didn't figure it out. The sin of worry. Though the term worry itself is not found in Scripture, there are other words and phrases that are used in Scripture that point to what we define as worry in our day. One of the descriptive phrases we find in the Bible is to be careful, as in being full of care. Okay, we have a time when we talk about being careful for something that we are, you're really watching what you're doing. But being full of care is what it means over in Philippians 4:6 when it says be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't be full of care about things. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Other phrases that we find in our text here tonight are taking thought. You'll see these as we go through. Taking thought, being of little faith, or to be of doubtful mind, and fear. Okay, those are things that bring forth what we're talking about. Look at this. Let's read the text, Matthew 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, and here it is, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, there it is again, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, you can't... You can't affect your maturity in years or size by just taking thought, can you? You just can't do that. And why take you thought? There is again. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, it's easy to get in that mind frame with the way things are in our country right now. You know, with the prices of things skyrocketing and things getting scarce. You know, people, what are we going to eat? You know, what are we going to drink? What, you know, how are we going to find the things that we need? He said, you're not to take thought for those things. It says, verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, here's the key, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Do you think God knows what our needs are? Does God love us? Will God provide for us? He will. And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. All right. Over in Luke, and very, very similar, but I'm just going to hit the area as well. Let's see. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to go ahead and read here. Luke 12, look at verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. The ravens, I don't know if you know, is a dirty bird. A dirty bird. They were unclean. Unclean animal. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Okay, if God feeds a dirty bird, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. And here's a phrase that's not in the other passage. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll leave off reading there. What is this worry that we're speaking about tonight? When we say the sin of worry, well, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, worry is defined as a troubled state of mind, anxiety, uneasiness, and distress. We can get there sometimes, can't we? Sometimes we can get there real easy. It's not a very long trip. Things can happen. And just like that, our mind gets off of God and we get onto the things that's happening. And we can find ourselves in a world of worry and hurt rather than faith in what God will do for us. Now, in reality, worry becomes a problem when it's in the form of almost constant or incessant fear, which makes it more psychological. Okay. Now, we all know that some kinds of fear can be beneficial at times. For example, if we've been alerted that there's a dangerous animal that's they're trying to get a hold of that's out in the community, or there's an escaped convict out in the area, we have a right to be very cautious in such circumstances, don't we? And we're not worried, but we are to take a little bit of care to make sure that we're not being stupid, right? I said it, okay. I know some of you don't like the word, but nevertheless, that's what we're speaking about. But we're not talking about those things, okay? We're not talking about beneficial fear. The worry we're talking about comes from a fear, whether it's real or imaginary, that is embedded deep within the mind, and it just never ceases. You can't get it off your mind. You lay down, you're thinking about it. You get up, you're thinking about it. It controls your life day in, day out, hour in, hour out. And you wonder how that you're going to make it in life. It is said that most of the things that folks worry about never materialize. You know that? Most things that people worry about never materialize. A fellow by the name of Dean Inge, he's quoted as saying, "Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due." So what's wrong with worry? Well, worry affects one's physical life. Listen to this pretty long quote from some medical sources here. Are you an excessive worrier? Perhaps you subconsciously think that if you worry enough, you can prevent bad things from happening. We've all been there, haven't we? We've been there before. But the fact is, worrying can affect the body in ways that may surprise you. When worrying becomes excessive, it can lead to feelings of high anxiety and even cause you to be physically ill. Worrying is feeling uneasy or being overly concerned about a situation or problem. With excessive worrying, your mind and body go into overdrive as you constantly focus on what might happen. What might happen? In the midst of excessive worrying, you may suffer with high anxiety, even panic. Think panic attacks during working hours. Many chronic worriers tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries. Ultra-sensitive to their environment and to the criticism of others, excessive worriers may see anything and anyone as a potential threat. And it says chronic worrying affects your daily life so much that it interferes with your appetite, lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and job performance. Many people who worry excessively are so anxiety-ridden that they seek relief in harmful lifestyle habits such as overeating, cigarette smoking, or using alcohol and drugs. Someone once said, "Worry kills more people than work because more people worry than work." Sad reality, right? And that's the end quote. Now, here's a name that you might know. The guy that started Mayo Clinic, Dr. Charles Mayo, said about worry. He said, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from doubt." That's from a doctor. In fact, both of these are from medical sources. I mean, that's a worldly view of what we're talking about. But just because we're not out, a part of the world, you know, out in the world, doesn't mean that it can't affect us the same way if we get our minds in the wrong place. Amen. Someone once said, "Those who live in a worry invite death in a hurry." Live in a worry, invite death in a hurry. So what's wrong with worry? Well, we know based on medical sources that worry can affect you physically, body and emotions. Okay? That's a given. Second thing, worry affects one's spiritual life. Now here's where we get back to the scripture. Okay? Worry affects one's spiritual life. Worry's focus is on fear of the unknown. Listen to me. Fear of the unknown rather than faith in the known. I'm going to say that again. Worry's focus is on fear of the unknown rather than faith in the known. We know God, right? What do we know about God? Everything that we know about God, it ought to cause us to have great faith in Him. But you let something upset our apple cart just a little bit, and we kind of sometimes get where we forget about God and what He can do, and we get to thinking the way that the world thinks. Romans 14, verse 23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's why I can call worry a sin. Because worry is not of faith, is it? It's not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's Romans 14:23. Now, let's think about worry, how worry affects one's spiritual life. Number one, worry denies the preeminence of God in our life. Is God supposed to be first place? Is He to have preeminence in all that we do? Most certainly is. There in Matthew 6:25, He said, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" It's kind of, you know, you're getting your focus in the wrong place. You're getting your focus right here, and your focus is supposed to be there on the Lord. Luke 12:23 said, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things that we worry about, God will take care of. All these things shall be added unto you. So worry denies the preeminence of God in our lives. Secondly, worry disputes the provision and providence of God for our life. Does God provide for us? Does God provide well? He does. Are we prone to forget that at times? Yeah. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? I mean, we just do. I mean, listen, worry disputes God's provision and providence for our life. Jesus points out in our text that God takes care of what belongs to Him. It talks here about how God provides for animal life there in Matthew 6 and verse number 26. You know, he talks about the fowls of the air, and then we saw over in Luke 12:24 that He even zeroes in, talks about an unclean bird, you know. Not just the fowls, but even the unclean birds God is concerned for. And so God provides for the animal life. He said so in both of these places that we read. God provides for plant life. Talked about the lilies. We consider the lilies. And that's a good song, isn't it? Consider the lilies. That's a good one for somebody to sing a special. Ladies. anyway. Get back to the message here. God provides for plant life. God will provide for those He made in His own image who belong to Him. Look there at Luke 12 and verse number 28. It said, "If God so clothe the grass," okay, He's acknowledged that God does do that, "which is today in the field and tomorrow's cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God will, He provides so much more for those of us that are made in His image. And man is the only one that's made in God's image. Look at verse 30. And here's the key right here. For all these things, the things we worry about, the things that get us really upset, in this environment that we're talking about, you know, does God know about the gas prices? He does, doesn't He? Does He know about the shortages that are out there? Does He have a handle on all that's going on? He does. Is there a purpose for these things? God has a purpose in all that He allows to happen. Maybe the purpose is for folks to see your faith in God and be able to be a witness to them. Is that, man, how can you be so cool with all this going on in the world? Well, because, listen, I've got a God that lives in my heart. He loves me, takes care of me. Man, I wish you knew Him. Because he could do the same for you. Same thing he does for me, he could do for you. Right? Man, that's what we need to do. We need to turn it around. But you can't turn it around if you're spinning like they're spinning. You know, and your anxiety makes them higher anxiety, and their anxiety makes you higher anxiety. You know, together, you know, you're on anxiety high. It's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to be the witness that you ought to be able to be a witness. There in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father, here's the key, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let's think about our needs. Well, let's don't. Don't think about your needs because God's going to take care of it. Okay? We think about our needs. That will take and stir us to the anxiety area. Wasn't going to have you turn there, but let's turn to Philippians 4 for a minute. Philippians 4. Here in Philippians 4, and we're going to be here whenever I get to down to my conclusion, but I want to be in a different area here for just a minute. The Philippian Christians, they were like everybody, going through some difficult times. These were not rich Christians. But they felt the need from the Lord to support the Apostle Paul and what he was doing with gospel. Missions, right? I mean, we're talking about giving the missions here. That's what we're talking about. And Paul acknowledges, look down at verse number 13 for just a minute. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Okay? They knew the Apostle Paul was going through a difficult time and he was struggling and he had some needs. And they communicated. That means they shared with him in his affliction. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. These were the only ones that were thinking about the Apostle Paul and the needs that he had. Think about that. It's kind of sad, isn't it? But verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, Thessalonica, they had a good church there. You go read the letters to Thessalonica, and there was a lot of good things that were going on there, but it was almost like they were oblivious a little bit to some of Paul's needs, and the Philippians were taking care of that. In verse 17, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul was not one that was seeking a gift in order to build up his savings account or retire at a certain age. That's not what he's about. He was all about the ministry and ministering the gospel. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Sounds like they really did help the Apostle Paul out in a great way. I mean, that's how he's describing it in flowery language to me. And I don't know if you're grabbing hold of that. But listen to what he tells them in the next phrase here. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, y'all took care to take care of me. God put it on your heart. You took care of me. Listen, God's going to take care of you. Isn't that what He's saying? It's what He's saying. That's how it comes across to me. I believe, I don't know of any other way that you could look at it. God's going to take care of you. Is God broke? Not last time I checked. He owns the hills. He's the cattle on the thousand hills. On the hills themselves. He owns it all. God's able to take and do things that we can't even think about. God has been good to our church, and us being good to other missionaries that had needs, and sometimes we stepped out by faith and we made some pretty sizable donations that, you know, you could look at it and say, well, maybe we need to hold on to this for this and that and the other. But we just decided we were going to give it because we knew that God could supply our needs, and God has supplied our needs. He really has. God's been so much better to us than we deserve. But this is what I'm wanting you to see. That worry, it dismisses the power of God over our lives. Does God have the power? Is He sovereign? He most certainly is. The fact that God is sovereign is a wonderful thing. Luke 12:25 says there, "And which of you take by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" Now listen, could Jesus add to your stature just by thought? Sure could, couldn't he? He can do that. You can't. But he can, and you trust him, he'll do whatever needs to be done. All right? It all really boils down to whether we truly believe that God's in control or not. Do you believe He's in control tonight? You believe God's sovereign? Because if you believe God's sovereign, there's no need to worry. There's no need to worry. If He's in control, and He is, what is there to worry about? So what is wrong with worry? Well, worry affects our physical life, both our body and our emotions. Worry affects our spiritual life. It denies the preeminence of God, disputes the provision of God, and dismisses the power of God. And here's the last thing. Worry, what's wrong with worry? Worry is useless. You tell me one good thing that worry does. Worry, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Worry doesn't accomplish anything but wearing us down physically and robbing us of God's peace. Should we have peace in our life? Yeah. I got Jesus in my life. He purchased my peace. Now, I not only have peace with God, but I can have the peace of God. Now we're back in our text here, Philippians. I told you we're going to come here toward the end. And we'll get to there in just a second, but we're going to be, don't lose your place there in Philippians 4, okay? Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Someone else said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere." Let's get out of the rocker, amen? Let's get back in faith. So are you consumed with some worry or fear in your life right now? I know a lot of folks are. I mean, they're all around us. And we can be a help in this, okay? Or we can be we can join in and have the pity party with us all. All of us join the pity party, and we'll all go downhill physically and spiritually, and we'll just be a mess. You don't want to be a hot mess, okay? You don't want to be there. Let's believe God. If you're consumed with worry or fear, why not let go of your worries and replace them with the peace that God can give? Listen, and wants to give you. God wants to give you peace tonight. He wants you to have His peace. Philippians 4, verse number 4. Excuse me, verse number 6. Verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Careful. Don't be full of care. That's what he's saying there. Be full of care for nothing. We could turn it around. Careful for nothing, but in everything. Now, what part of everything do we not understand? That's usually where we get in trouble. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here it is. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But what do we think about? We think about the things that we don't have and how we're going to get them. Understand that God has not only given us life in Christ, but He wants us to have it more abundantly. Amen? That's what He said in John 10:10. And that abundant life comes from our faith in Christ, our trust in Him, and our dependence on Him. That all means the same thing, by the way. When having faith in Him, trusting in Him, and our depending upon Him, all three of those things are pointing to the same thing. We're to have our life focused on God and not on anything else. Where do we get in trouble at? Well, I know a lot of folks who got in trouble in the last 2 years keeping the television on and looking at the things that the world was trying to stir fear in our hearts about. And guess what? It worked. They were trying to stir fear, stir fear, stir fear, stir fear. And if you've got that thing on 24/7, guess what? You're going to worry. You're going to fear. God has all that we need. All the things that we tend to worry about, it's under His control. It is. It just is. It's under His control. Our worry cannot and will not help us. It will only harm us. Now, life free from worry begins with the life that trusts Him for salvation. And those of us that are here tonight, we profess that we know Christ as our Savior. And listen to me, if you can trust Him with your salvation, you can trust Him with everything else in your life. Can you not? Certainly can. When Jesus came the first time, what He did on the cross delivered us from having to fear death if we would just trust Him, which those of us that are saved did. And Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to deliver, quote, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, guess what? He did more than that. If God did that in Christ with the big stuff like salvation, and that is, you can't get any bigger than that. I mean, our biggest need was to be saved. God took care of that. Now, if God did that in Christ with the big stuff, what can He do with everything else in our life? Turn to one last passage of Scripture and we're done. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Some of you already know where I'm going. Yeah. Oh, I know what the preacher's going to say here. I know what he's going to read. I know what he's going to read. Yeah? Are you going to know it tomorrow when you need it? That's the key. Romans 8. Let's begin with verse 28. And we know that all things... What part of all things don't we understand? A lot of times we forget about all things, don't we? We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, but God works them together for our good. All we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's keep on reading. For whom He did foreknow. God knew that you were going to come to Him. God knew that you were going to trust Jesus with your life. He knew that you were going to be saved. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be just like Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Listen, we're just as good as glorified tonight. Are we glorified yet? Well, not practically speaking, but spiritually speaking, yeah. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. There's a passage here in Ephesians that tells us that. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, verse 31. This is where I want to be. What shall we then say to these things? Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? that we need. You know, right? All things. Verse 35, skip down 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I mean, there's all kinds of that stuff going on in the world right now, isn't there? It just really is. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Just leave it with God, okay? Paul was convinced there in verse 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded. If you're persuaded, you're pretty convinced, aren't you? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight?
Amen.
Amen. What worry has you in its grips tonight? Well, there's no worry that can have victory over you unless you let it have victory over you. Why not release your worries today and put them in the hands of God, who loves you, will provide for you, has the power to deliver you through your trials, and who more than anything else wants to have preeminence. He wants you to look to Him and look to only Him for your needs tonight. Let's do that, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight.